Anne of Sorrow. What a name. We're going to hear from Rita, please.
Let's pray. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so we may see you. Thank you. Amen. What a wonderful question with the procession. Was this the way you expected to see Jesus portrayed? Last Sunday, if you'll remember, Kelvin asked us the question, which Jesus are you looking for? The peaceful, loving Jesus? The radical, turning the world on its head Jesus? The healing, miracle worker Jesus? Which Jesus are you looking for? I want to share with you a taped version of a talk that was given at Greenbelt at a Christian music festival in England. And the guy's name was Eric Delve. And in that talk, he shared a vision that he had had. And you can all see the cross up, leaning at the front. And Eric Delve was standing, in his vision, was standing right at the cross section of the cross. And Jesus was standing right behind him. And as they looked, they saw people on all corners of that cross, all four points. And first of all, they looked and they thought, we are the Catholics. We know the whole truth. We have tradition. We have history. Sola Scriptura. On the other arm were the Pentecostals waving their flag and saying, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have signs and wonders. On this crossbar were the Reformists and Calvinists saying, we've figured it all out. We know the dispensations. We know the whole truth about Jesus. And at the bottom were the Mennonites saying, we have the whole truth. We have peace. We have service. We have, what was the third one? Discipleship. I'm sorry, I had to say that. I put the Mennonites in because I couldn't remember the fourth group. But I thought they fit in on that. And as he's standing there, back to the vision, Eric Delve says, Jesus turned to him with tears in his eyes and he said, I wish they knew I am all of these, but so much more. So today we are looking at one aspect of this multifaceted Jesus, the man of sorrows. A month ago, my mom passed away. And so one of the things that I inherited from her was her wedding ring. And I can't show it to you just individually. So her wedding ring is what I inherited. And I wear this ring as a reminder of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end in a never-ending circle. The plan that God originally had before the foundations of the world were set are coming to completion, and the man of sorrows is coming to be a part of that. So if you noticed in your bulletins, there are four passages. I am referring to them, but I'm paraphrasing them. So I won't ask you to turn to your Bibles, but as we go through, you will hear the referral to each of those passages. So in Mark 14, we read Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem with some of his disciples to celebrate the Passover feast. Now, as you know, Passover originated at the time Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, away from Pharaoh. And every time Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, he either agreed and then changed his mind. But with each one of those refusals, harsher and harsher punishments were inflicted. Until now, the 10th one, culminating with the death of the firstborn in each Egyptian household. But the Israelites had been given a pass. They were instructed, kill a lamb, take some of that blood and put it on the lintel and on the doorposts, and then when that angel of death passes through in the night, it will pass over that house and your children will be spared. So the lamb as a Passover, or sorry, the lamb as a sacrifice was already used. Now, a number of years ago in Cochrane, Alberta, I heard a most interesting comparison about the Israelites and one of their patriarchs, Abraham, and especially when Abraham had to go up and sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, I know that story presents a lot of questions for people about, would God really ask him to do that? What trauma would that be? All of those questions aside, I just want to remind us, I thought of C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters when he said, Screwtape says to Wormwood, just keep them arguing about, in this particular case, it's I'm a true patriot or I am a true pacifist. Just keep them arguing so that they miss the point. So please don't miss the point here. So in this comparison, Abraham has been instructed to sacrifice Isaac. And as they walk up the mountain, Isaac turns to his father and he says, Father, where is the lamb that is to be sacrificed? And Abraham answers, whether confidently or trepidly, I don't know, but he says, God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering. So they proceed to make the altar, they put the wood on it, Abraham binds Isaac, places him on the altar, and then with raised hand, with a knife in his hand, he hears a loud voice, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a finger on your boy. You have proved your first love for God. And as Abraham looked up, there is the ram caught in the thicket, and they sacrifice that lamb. Now, fast forward to Jesus. He is coming to the Passover feast, well aware of his mission, knowing that all previous burnt offerings were merely symbols about what he was about to do now. Now, as he hung on the cross, there was no voice. It was silence, because he was the lamb to be sacrificed. All of those lamb sacrifices were now culminated in this final slaying of the Lamb of God. I'd like to tell you an interesting association with Passover that happened in our family. During the late 70s, John and I had a foster home for teenage girls. It was on a rural property in Green Farm. It was called Wagon Wheel. And we had teenage girls that came to live with us, usually for 3 to 4 years at a time. One of the girls, LM, had already passed her 18th birthday, so she was no longer under the auspices of Child and Family Services. But she continued living with us while she looked for a job. Because of limited cognitive abilities and employment skills, she ended up doing some domestic work and childcare for a family in Altona. Unbeknown to us, there were some disturbing things happening in that home, including sexual advances toward LM and physical abuse inflicted on the children. After one particularly dangerous evening, LM and the 10-year-old girl, who had just been badly beaten, sneaked out of the house and headed out hand in hand to our home in Green Farm. They came cross country because LM knew the man would be driving along the highways looking for them. So when they arrived at our house many hours later, dirty, hungry, cold, I just said, LM, how did you manage this? And she said, all I had was a picture in my mind. I saw your front door, and there was blood on the top and on the sides of your door. And I knew that if we made it to that door, we would be safe. I don't know to this day if she ever had any prior knowledge of Passover, but she experienced it. So here we have Jesus heading up for the Passover, aware that his time has come, that he is about to enter the most difficult, painful, agonizing week of his human life, almost unbearable. But he set his face like flint and faced the sorrow and agony with firm resolve to do the will of his Father, to once and for all complete the plan of salvation, the plan that the Father had determined before the foundations of the earth were set. So how does this man of sorrows relate to our pain and suffering today? I don't have to look very far. I had originally said, a husband in palliative care, he is now passed on. A woman waiting for weeks for her husband to come out of a coma, family waiting with her. I remember myself at the end of July, nonchalantly mowing the lawn in the backyard, and a policeman comes around the corner of the house and he says, "Are you Mrs. So-and-so?" I said, "Yes." He said, "There's been a bad accident. I need to take you to the hospital." So this is only in our church community. We don't have to look very far and wide to see the pain and suffering. So how does this man of sorrows enter into our experiences today? Number one, I think he identifies with us. He also experienced every kind of suffering known to man. The death of a friend, disappointment with his disciples. "Haven't you learned anything yet?" Bone weariness, discouragement. But as my sister Joss used to remind me, he suffered every kind of sorrow, but he never had to go through PMS. For those of you who are old enough, you may remember Paul Harvey used to have a story that he regularly told at Christmas time, and it was about this flock of birds. And again, I'll be paraphrasing the story because I'm going by memory, but this bird or sanctuary owner longed to tell his birds how beautiful they were and how he loved to hear their songs in the morning as they woke him up. And, you know, he'd love to hop and do whatever, fly with them. But he couldn't communicate with them. Every time he even approached them, they got skittish and they flew away. So he said, "I'm just going to have to become one of them." And that's what Jesus did. He had to become human to identify with us. He knows and understands us better than we even know ourselves. I know how good it feels to be truly understood. A number of years ago, when I was working through some of my own personal issues about distrust, insecurity, typical issues of an adult child of an alcoholic, I remember my sister Gloria coming out from Portland, Oregon, and she and I went out for coffee. And we sat at the table at Smitty's and talked and talked. And I didn't have to explain to her why this was affecting me. She had also been there. She understood, and that felt so good. Interestingly, this February, like last month after Mom's funeral, her daughter and I had a similar chat, except this time in reverse. Her daughter, now a grown woman, had stayed with us when she was 5 years old, just for a short period, while her mom and dad were going through a nasty divorce. And now, in some of the difficulties with her relationship with her father, she and I talked about it, and she said, "Well, you were there. You understand. I don't have to explain it. You get it." And it made me smile when she said that, because I have a very dear friend, Dorothy, who will often say to me, "You just get me." So this man of sorrows understands, but he also provides his presence. The Holy Spirit living within us has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he meant it. This became very clear again a couple of weeks after John's accident. I was sitting on the patio at HSC alone for supper and started crying. I was angry. I was scared. I was confused. I was overwhelmed. And suddenly the words, I just said them out loud, I am alone, but not abandoned. I have no idea how things will turn out, but I'm going to be okay. Apparently those feelings didn't come just once. This week I was so surprised I had forgotten that I had written this. This little booklet appeared, and so on November 30th, sitting in another waiting room in a hospital, it made me think I'd written Psalm 31, but I'd asked these questions and jotted down, what am I doing here? Why am I so unsettled? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do I care? Waiting, waiting, waiting. Why do I feel so sorry for myself? Where do we go from here? So little control. I feel I'm in control of nothing. Is that okay? She also serves who only sits and waits. How do I keep away feelings of envy, self-pity, with gratitude? And this is where I think the Spirit also gives us another choice. We can choose how we are going to respond. These things have happened through no choice of our own. It is what it is. We can choose. Am I going to run for cover? Am I going to avoid pain at all costs? Or do we face the suffering head on and respond like David again in Psalm 31? I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hands. The choice is yours.